Let me tell you a little story. This is kind of a story in verse. It doesn't rhyme, it's just in verse. When Taylor was a baby, he wiggled his toes. When Taylor could walk, he jiggled his hips. When Taylor got bigger, he started to dance. Taylor danced anywhere, everywhere, and no one knew why. On the way to school, he tap danced. On the way back, he shimmied and he shook, getting clean in the tub, on top of his bed, and out in the yard, Taylor danced. One night, his father had finally had enough. "No dancing at the dinner table," he shouted. But it didn't stop there. "No dancing in the car," he yelled. "No dancing in the store," he hollered that evening, until one day he said it. "No dancing at all." But even if he wanted to, Taylor just couldn't stop. So when Taylor was in school, he tapped his fingers. When Taylor was in bed, he hummed to himself. And when Taylor was alone, he danced. It was hard to find places to dance all alone. He tried the garage, but the car made it crowded. He tried the closet, but his clothes kept falling. Finally, he tried the basement. And that's where he found a small, dusty, crusty piano. He tapped his fingers on the keys and hummed a tune. Then the tapping turned to playing, and the humming turned into singing, and the noise turned into beautiful music. Every day he played his song, Taylor had never been so happy. But one day his parents came looking for him. "What are you doing down there?" yelled his father. Without waiting for an answer, they marched down to see. "I'm playing my song," Taylor said, "the one I danced to." He was scared and nervous as he started to play for them. But as he did, something began to happen. His father started to jiggle his toes. His mother started to wiggle her hips. They were moving and shaking and didn't know why. And then they danced. They danced around the room, they danced down the hall, and they most definitely danced at the dinner table. Today is Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the tune that had been held in the hearts and the lives and the dreams and the memories of generations, that tune breaks out into dance at Pentecost. And it can't be stopped. In fact, it's contagious. Today is the culmination in worship of a journey that we started about 6 months ago. A journey that promised the light of Christ and the salvation of the Lord would be shone throughout the whole world. And you know, we've lived that story step by step, Sunday by Sunday, through Holy Week, through depth, through heights, until today our steps become dancing. As we receive the Holy Spirit and are sent to proclaim the Lord's salvation in love and power. Scott McKnight, who teaches us a little bit up the road, offers the following perspective. Pentecost, the day on which we are indwelt by the Spirit, sweeps us up into the dance of the Trinity. We are summoned to the dance floor, and the music is grace and love and holiness and peace. The music is supplied by God, and his people are invited to sing and to dance along. Pentecost, my friends, is an invitation to dance. And it gives us the energy and power to pull it off. The metaphor of dance wouldn't have worked for me in the church where I grew up, because we didn't dance. But you can't keep children from dancing. You really can't. They just break out into movement. Sometimes when they're sad, often when they're happy. And that's, I think, the true response to emotion. It's just that it comes out in our actions. So today I'm inviting us to that. To see it as a metaphor. To move into the event of Pentecost with that on our minds. Because with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the Easter story is complete. And Pentecost sort of stands as a transition. It's the end of Easter, and it's the beginning of the season of growth and discipleship that we enter into from this point on for another 6 months. God's promised work through the Son has been accomplished, and now his work through the church, Christ's ministry in the world through the Spirit, is begun and it's carried forward. The fire of the burning bush, you know, that Moses stood before her. The fire of God's holy mountain, the emblazoned ministry of Jesus, is now sent upon us in the midst of a loud noise, of rushing wind, exotic languages, and unquenchable love. And we can't help but dance. I love this reading that has been done every year for the last few years of all the languages. And there's a point in it, I'll have to tell you, where I'm sort of ready for it to stop. Did you have that experience a little bit where it sort of goes on, but I think that's part of the reality of what Pentecost must have been. A sensory overload. Hard for somebody like me to know what to listen to, what to concentrate on, you know? It's like, what TV in the sports bar do I watch? I don't go to them. It's too much for me. So we're in the midst of that today. It's very real and it's palpable and it's tangible. This isn't just about our minds today. It's about entering in with all that we are. But why is Pentecost so important as an event, as a day? You know, for many centuries, it was one of the most important observances in the church. It actually had a greater place in the church calendar than Christmas. And we've gotten away from it, and many people aren't aware of it and don't celebrate it, but I think it's a great loss to the church when we don't. But what does it hold for us? Why is it so important? Today, I would like to take as the text the whole of Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to preach on it verse by verse through the whole thing, but I just want you to understand that it doesn't stop at verse 21. It goes on. And so I'll be speaking about some verses that we didn't hear read, but are very much a part of this story of the birth of the church and the giving of the Spirit. And if we consider all of chapter 2, then there are some themes that emerge that are intertwined. It's not an exhaustive list of themes, because there's a lot going on here. As Dr. Graham Cole has said about this event, he says Pentecost is very complicated. There are many things happening. It's not just one thing. So we'll just look at a few today. I have four. The first one is, at Pentecost, there is a clearer and deeper understanding of Jesus. See, Pentecost isn't a focus on the Holy Spirit. It's a focus on the life, ministry, and work of Jesus. And it's marked by so much wonderful activity that you can get sidetracked. You know, what we've already heard today, and the wind, and the tongues of flame, and all of that. So we can end up focusing on those things. But what comes out of that is a proclamation that Peter gives. Clarity on the life and ministry and victory of Jesus Christ. In his sermon, Peter, who is empowered to preach as he's never preached before, tells of Christ, of the life of Jesus, of the arc of his ministry, of who he is. And the first thing Peter does is he explains the phenomena people are experiencing. What is this you're hearing? And he tells what that is. And he goes back to King David and he moves it forward and he shows that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. And it concludes with the affirmation in verse 36 of chapter 2. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. See, there's no question here. People are cut to the heart. And they ask, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. See, the story of the Holy Spirit is bound up with the story of Jesus. Christology and pneumatology, if you will. The Holy Spirit and Christ. We need them together. I think there have been attempts to separate them. Either a story of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit, Or just a story of the Spirit without Christ. Isn't this cool? You know, we love all this experience. No, the first thing Pentecost does is it directs us to Jesus and the clarity of his life and ministry. In John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will lead them into all truth. And at Pentecost, we see that with kind of unusual force, don't we? The identity and mission of Jesus Christ is underscored, and it's clarified, it's put into focus through the lens of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not point to himself, but to the risen and victorious Lord. Samuel Chadwick was an English minister who operated a kind of a school of training for pastors. He was Methodist, but he taught broadly, and he operated a kind of an informal college. And he wrote a lot on the work of the Spirit. This is in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And here's what he wrote about Pentecost. Pentecost gave me the key to the Scriptures. It's kept my feet in all the slippery places of all sorts of criticism. The things that are stumbling blocks to so many are stepping stones to me. The inexplicable becomes plain when we recognize the presence and law of the Spirit. It balances scholarship and gives discernment beyond all human learning. Indeed, learning without the Holy Spirit blinds us to the realities of divine truth. The one who thinks he can know the Word of God by mere intellectual study is greatly deceived. Spiritual truth is spiritually discovered. So the Holy Spirit makes clear the mission of Jesus. That's first. Second is that Pentecost brings power. Pentecost brings power. Before the ascension, if you remember, Jesus had given to his followers a mission. And this mission, if I can, you know, be so bold, was impossible. If I had heard that, I might feel a little discouraged to go into all the world to preach the gospel, baptizing the nations, really, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, where do we start with that? But see, they had no real means then to follow such a plan. But Jesus said, wait, just wait. Pray and wait until the coming of the Spirit. And I don't think they knew what they were waiting for. They really didn't. But as a global event, Pentecost undid the fracturing of the world's peoples, didn't it? It turned the disciples' eyes to the world and gave them power to reach out. And in the tongues that were heard, and that's actually more a miracle of hearing than speaking, those tongues held up a symbol that everyone would have opportunity to hear the gospel in a way they could understand. It's not just about language. It's about culture. It's about all these other kinds of things that might be barriers to understanding. And it gave the church power. It gave the disciples and the followers of Jesus power to carry that off. It gave them boldness. It gave them love. The actual feast of Pentecost, the church didn't make up the word Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast that was observed among the people of Israel. Pente meaning 50. It came 50 days after the Passover. And it was a Jewish celebration that remembered the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, when God had orchestrated a new era. And now here, with a holy fire, a new reality is birthed through the empowering of Christ's followers. People like Augustine wrote a lot about the connection between Pentecost and Sinai. See, they now have power to carry out the Lord's mission. Pentecost brings power. There's a helpful little book. I would recommend it to you. It's been out for a number of years, by Michael Green, Michael was the rector at St. Aldett's in Oxford. He was principal at St. John's College in Nottingham, I believe. He then taught evangelism at Wycliffe Hall for a while. Wonderful man. And he includes a story in here about Graham Polkinghamne. Graham Palkingham was an Episcopal minister who had been called to be rector of Church of the Redeemer in Houston, Texas. And he had come out of this, this tradition of liberal Episcopalianism. He didn't really expect much. Just, you know, get the Sunday stuff done and, you know, do that. But as he took on the church, he was very discouraged by the fact that it was a depressed area. People's lives were not, they weren't disciples of Jesus, really. And he just despaired of how he was going to lead. And about that time, David Wilkerson invited him to a mission that they had where there were prostitutes, former prostitutes, that they were now housing and sort of rehabilitating and working with them and helping them to get established in jobs and so on. And he invited Graham to come to this. And while Graham was there, David said, "I'd like to pray for you." And he prayed, and he had an overwhelming experience. He said, "With their hands touched my head, something inside me leapt with gladness, and even the unusual manner of their prayer was not offensive. It was loudly proclaimed in languages that were entirely foreign to me. Almost immediately, all awareness of the men and the prayers of the room and even of myself was obliterated by the immense presence of God's power. He was unmistakably there, and my inner response was like the clatter of a bamboo wind chime in a gale. The very foundation of my soul shook violently." Now, see, that wasn't the point. That was his experience. But the point was this. In his ministry, things began to change in the church. There followed a new gladness, a new power in ministry, in healing, in preaching, a liberty in prayer and worship, a crossing of denominational backgrounds, and a wonderful experiment of community that is still going on. Whatever that experience looks like, and it can look different in different settings, Graham experienced a fullness of the Spirit's power in his ministry. That was the important part. Not the tongues, but what it developed in him, the fullness of the Spirit. There was power. Pentecost meant power, and it means that today. Thirdly, at Pentecost, the church is birthed. See, without Pentecost, there'd be no church. And because of Pentecost, we see how vital and important the mission of the church is. The church is called into being to fulfill the ongoing work of salvation through Christ. It's a continuation of the presence of Jesus in the world. Do you know that? I mean, you are Jesus in the world. I am Jesus in the world with you, not just on my own out running around, but with you as his people, called together, constituted by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus lives in us. The church is incarnational. That means we're the body of Christ. But we couldn't be the body of Christ without Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 offers a pattern for the church, if you read further on, especially after Acts 2:42 and following those passages. Explains how the church functioned, how they lived together, how they brought their lives together. See, the church is not just to be a receptacle of right doctrine. That's not a bad thing. But it's a living place of powerful encounter with the risen Christ. Not as individuals, but as a people of God. So at Pentecost, the church is birthed. And then lastly, Pentecost points us to the end things. It turns our focus to the end of time. Jesus taught of his kingdom, and people didn't get it. Those closest to him kept saying, "What? You know, what are you talking about?" But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes to the fulfillment and culmination of that kingdom that Jesus inaugurates and Jesus taught about. It's the good news for all who have turned to Christ and have tired of the world's pain and misery and suffering. Pentecost brings a new age, and the new age is the last days. Peter's sermon in verses 17 through 21 declares the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord when all who call upon him will be saved. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are comforted. We're comforted that there will be a judgment. Now, usually we don't think of judgment as something comforting. But we're comforted by this judgment because it's a judgment that will be the final blow to the powers of evil. A final blow to pain, to despair, to injustice, to separation from God. See, we can't see it yet, but the Spirit is orienting us to that reality, and now we live in the time of anticipation. So these things today, as we kind of review them, at Pentecost, there is a clearer and deeper understanding of Jesus. Pentecost brings power. Pentecost births the church. And Pentecost points us to the culmination of the age. Now, today I'm not teaching specifically on the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but Pentecost is event. But you know, the Holy Spirit's very important. His life and ministry and a place in the relationship of the Godhead, which we'll move into a little bit next week on Trinity Sunday. But I wanted us to see Pentecost as the life-changing event, the transforming and sort of sending event that it is, rather than teaching individual points about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though that's very important. I would recommend some resources, though. I recommend this book from Michael Green, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. I recommend Graham Cole's book, He Who Gives Life. And I recommend the Alpha Lessons on the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to borrow those DVDs, we will loan them out to you so you can watch Nikki Gumbel's teaching on the Holy Spirit. Do all of these books agree? No. There's nuance in there. There's mystery about the Spirit. It's a dance, right? It's not paint by number. Or dance by putting your feet in the places that are marked. But I want to encourage us that the 4 points above that I've mentioned, I've gone through, all relate to us at Redeemer now. Pentecost is for us today. Now, it may not look like that in Acts chapter 2. But certainly the principles are very important for us, that we have power in our ministry, that we're clear about the mission of Jesus, that we're birthed as a church, as part of God's people around the world, and that we're on mission. We're focused on the mission, the culmination of the age. We are in the stream of the Spirit at this church. We are. And we have some decisions to make about whether we sit at the edge with our toes in the water or we go out in the deep channels. I just want to leave us with a couple of notes because there might be a little confusion. And I would understand that because of the kind of event Pentecost is. First, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. Baptism, initiation into the body of Christ, and the giving of the Holy Spirit are linked in the Scriptures. I guess the question I have to ask myself is, does the Holy Spirit have me? I would encourage us not to be sidetracked with debates about certain kinds of gifts. Gifts are important. But don't let that be a barrier. Some of us have been wounded in places where gifts were weapons, and we've distanced ourselves from that, or we say, you know, that we're not open to that kind of a thing. Paul dealt with this in Corinthians. This isn't a new problem. You know, this has been going on a long time. But don't let that kind of don't let that keep you from saying, Lord, you know, come and fill me. Don't be fearful. Jesus said that. Don't be afraid. Those who heard Peter's sermon were called to repent and believe. That was their response to Pentecost. And be baptized, and maybe that's our response today too. Maybe we need some repenting and believing and even baptism. Pentecost calls us to universal witness. See, Graham Paulkingham's experience, he could have just stayed there and said, I want to stay here because this feels really good. No, it's like, what's your ministry, Graham? What is our ministry? Where are we serving? Where are we proclaiming? Pentecost calls us to universal witness. And then I would encourage us to welcome Pentecost into our lives and welcome the enthusiasm of the Spirit, whatever your personality is. For some of us, the enthusiasm might be a little reserved. For some of us, the enthusiasm may be more bold. That's okay. But we need to open our lives to the enthusiasm of Pentecost. A.W. Tozer said this about Pentecost. He says, God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. Actually, to be enthused is to be, have God in you. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? He's delighted with all that is good and lovingly concerned about all that is wrong. He pursues his labors always in a fullness of holy zeal. No wonder the Spirit came at Pentecost as a sound of a rushing mighty wind and sat in tongues of fire on every forehead. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing that cannot be missed by the most casual observer was the sudden upsurge of enthusiasm, of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire, and they didn't get it always right either. We see that. But they had the enthusiasm of the Lord. They were enthusiastic to a point of complete abandon. So let us welcome Pentecost into our lives. Let us welcome the abandonment to the Spirit of God, and let's dance in Him. Amen. Amen. Lord, come and bring your Holy Spirit to us. Let Pentecost be set free in our midst, whatever that will look like. Lord, give us your power to serve you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.